Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have benefited from this podcast or any of Olin's books, we'd like to ask you to leave a review wherever you listen to this podcast or wherever you purchase your books. Now, here's Olin.
If you have a Bible, let's open up to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, and I will pray for us while you're turning there. Lord, would you hear our prayers? We've gathered here together really to hear from you. You say in James 4:8, when we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And Father, in a very real way, this is a practical step of us seeking to be faithful, to do our part, to draw near to you. Certainly not to earn anything from you or to put you into our debt, but Lord, we're trying to cash in on the promise. And we want to be near you. We want to experience you. We want to know you. We do want more and more of the truth in our minds to sink down to the basement of our hearts and change who we really are. We want to be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so I pray that will be happening. As we listen, as we think together, there would be, even if it's just one little nugget of truth, maybe it's even something we've heard before, known before, but you would impress it upon our souls in a fresh way that literally would be life transformative, that we would go away from this place changed, better, closer to you, enjoying you more, enjoying life and creation more, and more fruitful in being able to serve you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Psalm 42. And another Tim Keller quote, he said, human beings need the sense of God's presence and love as much as the body pants after water. I don't know if y'all like to watch any survival shows, Bear Grylls, that kind of stuff. Every once in a while I watch some of those things. And yes, almost always the very first thing they do, you got to find water. Because I think best case scenario, maybe the human body can make it about 3 days without water. But I wonder how often we feel like we can make it without a sense of God's presence, a sense of God's nearness, a sense of God's smile, a sense of God's love. But we shouldn't. I mean, that ought to be the thing that our soul, in some sense, is searching after every day. So Psalm chapter 42, we're not exactly sure when Psalm 42 was written, and we're not even certain exactly who the author was. Some people actually think it may have been written by David, and then other people edited it. We don't know. Okay, but here's what we know. It's written by someone who's very far from Jerusalem. They're far from the temple. They're far from the tabernacle. And they're either on the run. Maybe they're being hunted or persecuted like David was at some point in his life. It may be a prisoner of war who was in captivity far away. Or it may just be somebody that was sick. And because of that, they couldn't go to the corporate gathering or something like that. But we're going to look at Psalm 42, and let's look at the first five verses, and we're going to see he's panting after God. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Now, what's going on here? Again, Tim Keller, like Tim Keller a lot, a couple more quotes from him. He said, the idea of pouring out your soul, that really what that is, in modern day language, we say that's getting in touch with your feelings. Now, I don't know about y'all. I grew up in America. I like being American, right? I grew up on cowboy movies. I mean, even just kind of being out here. I kind of went for a jog this morning, seeing all the mountains out there. Just kind of feels like cowboy territory. And, you know, I grew up on John Wayne and Clint Eastwood and things like that. But the strong, silent type ultimately is a lie. It doesn't work in the long run. But we can be impressed by that. It's so much better, healthier to be honest about your feelings, even all the negative emotions. I was talking to somebody very recently having some marriage difficulties, and they've been to a counselor, and one of the things the counselor kept saying, well, tell us about maybe some of the problems in your family of origin, which is a typical kind of counseling technique, and a good counseling technique. But this girl grew up in a very, very godly family, and she's like, I don't think there was any, I mean, they weren't perfect, but everything was fine. And then finally she said, well, you know, now that I think about it, my mom never expressed any negative emotions. Never. She said, now I'm older, I'm more mature, and I realized what my mom was doing is she was going back in her prayer closet and praying and writing and journaling and expressing them to God, but she never expressed them publicly. And part of what that did is she said, now she's in a marriage, it's hard, her husband's gotten into some addictions and stuff. She's like, I got all these negative emotions, and I don't know what to do with them. And that's not healthy. Somebody else said, tears are like the sewer system of the soul. I'm just telling you, we can think, or to be a good Christian, you know, it's kind of like, nothing to see here. Keep calm, carry on, all's fine. Whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Never let them see you sweat for the glory of Jesus. And it's like, that's not the biblical picture that you get. I mean, this guy is being very honest about it. He's talking to God, but he's saying, God, I feel distant from you. Like when I was at corporate worship and one of the leaders up in front in the praise band or whatever, I felt close to you. And now far away all by myself, I don't feel close to you and I hate it. I'm miserable. What have I got to do to feel close to you again? And I just ask you, how honest and raw are you with your negative emotions with God? Negative emotions in and of themselves are not sinful. Right? I mean, there's a proper way to be concerned. There's a proper way to be overwhelmed. There's a proper way to be stressed about something. But there's a proper way, think about this, maybe this is the clearest, to be righteously angry, is there not? And Paul says, Ephesians chapter 4, 26, 27, be angry and do not sin. But remember what he says right after that? Yet don't let the sun go down in your anger. Here's the point. Even righteous anger, you hang on to it, it will turn into unrighteous anger really quickly. So negative emotions can be healthy, but if you don't process them the right way, they will fester and they will ruin you. Now, there is a proper time and place and way to vent to another human being. I was on a phone call driving over here with one of the guys that I work with about another guy, and there's some problems, and I said, I got to have a conversation with this guy next week. Let me kind of use you as a sounding board to say what I'm thinking I'm going to say, and you give me feedback. And then after a couple minutes, I said, okay, I'm not going to use you as a sounding board anymore. I'm just about to vent for a minute because I'm frustrated. There's a right time and place to do that. Now, exactly how do you know the right time and place? That's a discussion for a different way. But here's what I'd say. Because venting can quickly turn into a lot of sin, right? Just complaining, gossiping, slamming. I mean, we can pack a lot of sin under venting, right? Let me tell you what I really think about that guy. Here's maybe the biggest danger of venting to another human being. They may give you bad counsel. You may draw them into your sin if you're already in sin. Or if you're not in sin, maybe you're kind of teetering. They might encourage you into the sin. You understand what I'm saying? There's all sorts of pitfalls and dangers when you're venting to another human being. The safest person in the universe to vent to is God. He'll never give you bad counsel. You'll never pull him into sin. He'll never push you into sin, right? He's not tempted as we are, nor does he tempt anyone. So much of good prayer is venting to God, wrestling with God. Another guy I was working with, and I don't know if y'all use the Myers-Briggs at all, you know, different personality tests, you know. So you have a thinker or a feeler. And these two guys have gotten into conflict. One of them was a very extreme, off-the-charts thinker. One of them was a very extreme, off-the-charts feeler. And the good thing, feeler, he's a godly guy. He's mature. He's growing. He's fairly objective. But he said, part of what happens is when this guy over here does something I don't like or something like that, I get hijacked by my feelings. And I was trying to give him some advice. And part of what I said is, man, you know where Paul said, I beat my body, I make it my slave. I take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Paul was saying, if I have a thought that goes to my mind and it doesn't align with Jesus and biblical theology, it's like I get rid of it. If I have an appetite that's going to lead me to a place that's not holy, I beat it down. I said, you got to take every emotion captive to obedience to Christ. You got to beat your emotions. Make them obedient to the will of Christ. Make them your slaves. Listen, emotions aren't bad. They are dangerous. And if you don't process them with the Lord, you're in trouble. And guys, I think especially in today's culture, I mean, part of what today's culture is saying is like, whatever you feel, that's the biggest truth, right? And just let it fly and just live in light of that. So dangerous. One of the things Keller used to say all the time is you're not helpless before your emotions. You can say, I refuse to feel that way. Okay. I have a friend, a guy that I discipled in college and known for a while, who's like, he would say to me multiple times, he'd say, you know what? I really think I'm a Christian. I really think that people have a personal relationship with Jesus. I hear people talk that way. But I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Like, I don't know why. Something's wrong with me or something. There's just... Now, the good thing is he would be honest with at least me about it. I don't know if he told anybody else. Maybe one or two other people. But I would encourage him, you got to pray and wrestle till you break through. And by God's grace, I think he finally has. He finally did. You can't be okay with that. Here's the thing. The human heart was created for joy. Right? Y'all are John Piper fans. We all know this, right? We're created for joy. And if you're not getting joy in the proper way from God, you will get joy in some counterfeit way. It won't be real joy. It'll be dirty joy. It won't be clean joy. But here's the thing. The stoic, strong, silent type, keep calm, carry on. Doesn't matter if I have joy or not. Feelings don't matter. It doesn't work in the long run. You will break down. So you've got to fight, wrestle, pray, God, I want to feel you. I want to know you. I want to sense your nearness, or you're going to go to a bad place. So he starts out panting like that. Second thing we're going to see him doing, he's really despairing. I mean, he's in a bad, low place. Okay? And just notice again verse 5. This is so important. Part of a good prayer life is not just talking to God, it's talking to yourself. I mean, prayer and meditation ought to be so interwoven that you really don't know where one stops and the other starts. It's just back and forth, back and forth. I mean, that's a lot of why I put this together, to try to help people in a biblical way pray and meditate all together at the same time. But now look at what he moves into in this despairing. Verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I'll remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and Mount Mizar. Verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. So probably what he's saying is, again, I'm far from other Christians, believers. I'm far from your people, the church. We need each other. But he also says, I feel like I'm drowning. I feel like I'm being overwhelmed by multiple problems. I mean, you remember Job, right? When Satan really wanted to get at Job, it's like, I wipe out business number one, wipe out business number two, wipe out business number three, kill all your kids, and then I make you really sick. Boom, 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 boom. And this guy's saying, that's what I feel like. It's like I'm trying to keep my head above the water, and I get my head above one wave, and here comes the other wave. You ever felt that way? Here's Calvin. If you're a PCA minister, you have to quote Calvin once a day or you get fired. All right, so here's my Calvin. Many evil thoughts which constantly arise in our minds. The soul of man serves the purpose of a workshop of Satan in which to forge 1,000 methods of despair. You hear what he's saying here? Satan uses our brains like a workshop to put thoughts in there to drive us to despair. That's what he's trying to do. And it's, at some level, Satan is able to, I mean, delegated power under sovereign God, but Job's a great reminder of this, to be able to have a lot of power to influence us and influence circumstances, to try to convince us, look at the surrounding circumstances, God hates you. Or at least he didn't care about you. He's abandoned you. Verse 8. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night. So here's this little kind of beacon of hope. He's like, I'm going to keep praying because I'm confident. If I persevere, eventually I'm going to be singing again. I'm going to be joyous again. I'm going to sense you again. Verse 9. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now, it feels like in verse 8, he kind of had a breakthrough, didn't it? It's, I'm alone, I'm despairing, I'm overwhelmed. But verse 8 is very hopeful. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daylight, and his song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. He said, okay, great. He prayed, he wrestled, he broke through. And then it's like two verses later, a shattering of my bones. It's like he's whining and complaining again. What happened? It's like normal life happened. Right? I mean, has this ever happened to you? You had a bad night's sleep. Maybe you're worried about something. You prayed about it. You woke up that morning. You got alone with your Bible, coffee, and Jesus. And you're like, okay, I'm calm. I'm focused again. 30 minutes later, you're yelling at the kids. Yeah. Right? It's like, amen. Right? Welcome to life on planet Earth. It is a fight to persevere, to keep hoping, talking to myself, talking to God, venting my emotions so that I can press through and say, okay, I really, really, really don't just believe it in my mind. I feel it in my bones. I mean, guys, so much of the war of a good prayer meditation life is this, to be more influenced by what God says in his word than what you see with your receive with your five senses from all the circumstances. Because we're in a war zone. This is what keeps us calm, focused, joyful in the middle of the war zone. Martin Lloyd-Jones, his book, Spiritual Depression, said this, most of your unhappiness in life, now I don't know about you, my ears perk up. I don't like being unhappy. Right? Most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. The most important art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. And he's commenting on this psalm. He's like, part of leading yourself spiritually is knowing, I mean, the way he said it, it's like taking yourself by the scruff of your neck. You ever do this with one of your sons? You don't have to raise your hand, okay? But, you know, it's like they really get rebellious. They're not listening to you, and you grab them by the back of the neck. You're like, look at me, boy. You know? And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, take yourself by the back of the neck and say, soul, what's wrong with you? God's good. You're going to hope in God. Quit despairing. Stop it. This is not wise. This is not real. God is more real than your circumstances. These circumstances are temporal. God's eternal. And you preach the truth to yourself. All right? Deal with your own heart first. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever I'm dealing with, the biggest problem in all of our lives is our own personal sin. And that's where I actually have a lot of promises if I go to the Word that I can be sanctified. I don't have a lot of promises about what's happening out there. It might get worse, right? But if I'm in Christ, I have promises the Holy Spirit in me. He will sanctify me slowly but surely. That ought to give us amazing hope. All right, so the third part is praising. Now, you're like, well, we're at the end of the psalm. Most commentators would say Psalm 42 and 43 were originally one psalm all written together. So we're just going to keep going. Verse 1 of Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. And this is why a lot of people think that David probably wrote this psalm. Somebody like David, because he's going through a time. He's already said twice, there's people out there talking trash about me. Where is your God? And he's beat down. But he's like, I'm not saying I'm sinlessly perfect, God. I am saying in the specific things that they're accusing me of, I'm innocent. Have you ever been in a situation like that? I mean, right? That might be one of the hardest things to deal with when you are falsely accused of something you know you didn't do. Somebody that you're really trying to love, you're trying to serve, you're trying to minister, and they're like, you don't love me. And you're like, if I know anything about my own heart in this moment, I know that I'm trying my best by God's grace to love you. It hurts. And when you get falsely accused of something, how do you tend to want to respond? You want to vindicate yourself, right? Let me show you the facts of why I'm loving you well. Kathy Keller, I'll quote her instead of Tim this time, all right? She said, never answer a feeling with a fact. It's pretty good. Marriage advice is great. Life advice as well. So what do you do? Listen, it is not a wrong desire to want to be vindicated. It's not a wrong desire when you've been falsely accused to say, I want to be proclaimed innocent. That's a good desire. And I'm not saying there's never a time to say something. I'm just saying the best strategy is to say, God, you vindicate me. Because typically when we try to vindicate ourselves, how does that typically go over? Oh, now that I see it from your perspective, you're totally right. I'll shut my mouth. Right? What'd you say? Bad? Yeah. I mean, just it tends to feel like fuel on the flame that's already burning, right? Well, let's see how defensive you're getting. This just further makes my point for me. So much better if you can say, you know what? The Lord will vindicate me. The Lord will fight my battles. Okay. Self-vindication almost always makes it worse. But look at verse 2, okay? This doesn't mean you have to be fake. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? So again, there's still this raw honesty. God, I'm trying to wait. I'm trying to be patient. I'm trying to let you fight my battles for me. But it's hard. I don't like it. It's not fun down here. Help me. I feel abandoned. I feel forgotten. Verse 3. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling place. So there's still, God, give me wisdom. Give me insight. Give me a sense of your warmth, your presence, your nearness, your delight in me as your child, to give me the strength, to give me, in a sense, the fuel for my soul to persevere so I can keep going. Verse 4, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. And literally, okay, when it says to God my exceeding joy, the idea there is my rejoicing joy. It's just kind of doubling up the idea, like double joy. You're the depth of my joy. You're my true joy. You're the substance of my joy. Verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him. I love the way that psalm ends, because it's like, I'm still in the fight. Everything's not perfect. Right? I still feel a little despair, but soul, stop it, because I'm convinced I'm going to hope in God. I'm going to be confident. It's going to happen. We're not home yet. I mean, on your best days, when everything in marriage is wonderful, your kids are actually being nice and sweet and obeying you and being friendly to one another, job is going well, you got a tax return, you got a bonus, you got a promotion, stock market's up. It's like the weather's nice, your body feels good, there's no aches and pains. Like when everything is wonderful, enjoy it, but just know we're not home yet. And so don't be shocked when tomorrow something goes wrong. Right? And until we see Jesus face to face, we're still in the battle. And we've got to stay in this place of wrestling. Now, you know, I said earlier, well, here's my personal application that I hope you'll walk away with, that has been, I think, a game changer in my life, is I try to, no matter what, I mean, I do a lot in my personal time alone with the Lord. You know, I'm in ministry, so I get that freedom, right? So I get paid to spend time with God, right? But one thing I try to do every day, and on my busiest days, where it's like I don't have a bunch of time, I can't do everything I want to do. It's like, if I can only do one thing, here's the one thing I want to do every day, is I want to take a psalm, or maybe just a portion of a psalm. I want to read it, and then I want to try to pray it back to God in my own words. And it helps me to write it out. And again, that's why I put this together, to try to help people do that. And here's the last thought I want to leave you with. Why do I feel so confident saying the strong, silent type is a lie and it's dangerous? Because some of you may say, that's a personality thing. I think me and Clint Eastwood, we are the strong, silent type. So maybe that'll work for me in life. Because here's what I know. The strongest man who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, was not silent about his pain. Now, he was wise about it. But think about the Garden of Gethsemane. It's kind of like, hey, 80 of you guys can't handle this. But 3 of you guys, I need you guys to go and stay awake and pray with me. And they kept falling asleep. And he wasn't like, hey, no big deal, whatever, it's cool, you know, I'm God. He's like, no, Peter, please, man, you're supposed to be my best friend. Can you not stay awake for just an hour? and pray with me? But then he keeps going, and literally, I think it's in Luke's gospel, it has the idea of like he's throwing himself on the ground as he's wrestling in prayer, like, Father. I mean, at one point he says, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. I mean, you remember where I said there's a way to have negative emotions and not cross into sin? I mean, however far you can go in stress, being overwhelmed, I mean, that sounds like depression to me. I'm overwhelmed to the point of death. Sorrowful. He went, he didn't sin, but as far as you can go into that stuff and not sin, he was there. And even then hanging on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What was Jesus doing? He's being very honest with his Father in heaven about his negative emotions, about his negative feelings, about his feeling abandoned. And he really was, he was praying, he was meditating on the Psalms. It's one of the reasons I like it so much. But here's what's so beautiful and powerful for us. In some sense, Jesus really did experience the abandonment of his Father on the cross as the wrath was dumped on him. The confidence that should bring me, you, and anybody who puts their faith in Christ is this. No matter what hardship I'm ever going through, no matter how far God ever seems to me, no matter how angry God may seem at me, he's not. He's my daddy who's smiling on me, even if he's disciplining me right now, because Christ already took all that abandonment, all that wrath, all that anger in my place. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would make all of us people of your word, and not just by way of rote memorization like the Pharisees had, but people whose hearts are really aligned with you through your word and your will and your ways and your wisdom, it would sink into the pores of our soul. And so that even when life is overwhelming and circumstances seem impossible, we would hang on to the truth of who we know you are more than anything else. I pray that every day when we're in the word, whether it's the Psalms or somewhere else, you would be giving us a fresh vision and taste and savoring of the glory of Jesus so that we could worship him, we could honor him, we could love him, and we could trust him throughout the day and by grace obey him. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. We want to remind you to please leave a review for this podcast wherever you listen, and to share this podcast with any friends or family that you think may be blessed by Olin's teaching.